fourth chapter a little tiny bit deeper than you might would do when you just read it. For those of you who have gone systematically through with me to the first three chapters, you have recognized that in those three chapters, the Apostle Paul is adamantly defending the gospel as well as his reputation as an apostle. And we already learned both of them were at stake, both of them were attacked, and we are not surprised that the attacks didn't come from the outside, but from within. And so, obviously, the Holy Spirit wants us to learn constantly those things, because how many of you know man has never changed since the fall? And we still face the same problem. We live in a culture, not unlike where the Apostle Paul was walking on this earth, that defines freedom, and that's what we were focusing on, freedom in the gospel. But the world we're living in defines freedom as absolute autonomy. That means we are totally free, whatever we want to do, no matter what people say or do. There are no restrictions, no laws, nothing to obey, or what we would say, don't tell me what I can and cannot do. But how many of you know that's a little bit stretched? Just go into your home and you will find out how the kids are going to rule the minute you say absolutely no room. Just freedom, that's all you have. And you will not be able to sell your house 3 weeks from now. Nobody wants it. In the first three chapters, we recognize a great theology, I think great apologetics, found all of things which we kind of miss today in the churches as a whole, and we need to be reminded of. And also Paul becomes extremely personal when we start in chapter 4, which we started last week. So, I wanted to give you the summary because this man had great understanding of the biblical text and its context. This man was trained in theology in the Old Testament, and he also had experienced the truth. Eventually, he met the ultimate truth on the road to Damascus. So, it's not a man who has nothing to say. It's a man who has a lot of things to tell us. But when we go to the 8th verse in the 4th chapter, we are going to be introduced to a little bit a different Apostle Paul. He's going to turn away from apologetics and theology, and he's going to be extremely personal as a pastor. You say, well, the pastor was not Paul was not the pastor in Galatia anymore because he was out of town. Well, let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul considered himself still to be a shepherd, overseer over these people, because he brought them into the kingdom. Despite the fact there was a distance between him, he did not just put his hands up and say, well, you know what, if they want to go to hell, let them go in a basket, okay? I just stay away from it. I don't care what they do. That's not what a true, genuine pastor's heart wants to see. Paul is no exception. And so we begin reading in verse 8, if you, and 4. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, that's the people who penetrated the church, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. You want to underline that? They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Want to underline that? Until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Wow. There's a lot of stuff in there which we quickly can overlook, but let's kind of transform ourselves into that congregation, or the more than one congregation. The entire region of Galatia would be like, send a letter to all the churches in Hamilton County. And so many churches will get it. All these churches are kind of in different places. But he calls them all of a sudden little children. That means you have just barely made the birth. You just barely snuck out of the canal. And you have somehow behaved lately the way a newborn child would behave. Has no clue about nothing. And I cannot understand why these happen. How many of you would have to say, so it is possible that we can be once on fire for the Lord, but then some things have changed in our lives for whatever reason, many times circumstances or people we may blame. But how many of you know we can't blame anybody but ourselves? And then we all of a sudden go back and we behave like somebody who just barely knows the gospel. Forget about anything else. And this is what Paul is addressing here as a pastor. He says, I need to be very, very careful. I would love to talk with you in person because I could look eye to eye with you. But obviously, physically, that was not possible because the Apostle Paul was not in Galatia any longer. But he reminds them of a few things and that we can learn from that. He says, how they have come to know the Lord Jesus. That's what he's pointing out. You have gotten to know the Lord Jesus by me preaching the truth to you. Sometimes to the Corinthians, he said, I have begotten you in the Lord. In other words, God used me to bring you into the kingdom of the living God. Don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. Paul said, the one who brings you into the kingdom, if you have access to that person, and that person is following the Lord Jesus Christ, has something which God has given them to keep on leading and guiding and challenging you throughout your journey down here on earth. Not exactly happening in America where everybody just changes churches like underwear. Some of you hold the underwear not long. Because we're living in a narcissistic world where individualism and selfishness is pretty much dictating every decision we make. The only problem with that is there is no such thing allowed in the Bible. That's the problem. And sometimes, as I have titled the sermon, when we have to listen to the truth, how many of you know truth hurts? But the good thing is it doesn't stop there. The truth also heals. That's the very reason why the truth hurts. The truth is there to correct something in our lives that ought not to be there, so the healing process can begin. And as long as that something is there, whatever that something is, you and I cannot experiencing the full healing power of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the physical healing power only. God can do that too if he wants to. But I'm talking primarily healing your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and then with one another. That's the key right here. That's what Paul is focusing on. So he reminds them how they came to the Lord. He also says, hey, listen, when I came and preached the gospel to you, you did not know until I showed up that you were actually enslaved. He said, you were enslaved to demonic spirits, but you did not know. So when I brought the gospel to you, God delivered you from the slavery of those evil beings who rule the world, by the way. He said, that's what happened. And he lays it out because sometimes Christians forget. Becoming a born-again believer is not going somewhere to a church and get baptized. Or like an archbishop in Colombia just did, and you probably have heard it in the news, They have the capital city of the world when it comes to first place in murdering one another. So the church got finally fed up and said, we're losing thousands of people by killing one another every month. So let's do something about it. So he got a helicopter from the armed forces from Colombia, and he put these huge 80-gallon buckets underneath the helicopter, and he sprayed them with holy water, the whole city. So they all got cooled off, but they're still in slavery. You see, holy water, first of all, there is no such thing. There's a holy God. And how many of you know water doesn't get you away from the demonic influence? Demons are spiritual beings. They don't even get wet. The only one that gets wet is you. It doesn't do anything. There's a much deeper problem here. And Paul is addressing that and said, when you came to the Lord, I tell you what, I remind you. I brought you the good news. You embraced the good news. You had to do nothing for it except embracing it. And you know what? You got really excited about what I brought you. Why? Because you got out of slavery and you understood it. Let me stop there for a second before we go deeper into it. How many of you still can remember the day when you got actually really delivered from the slavery of the demon spirits of this world and you came into the kingdom and you were excited about the Lord? What happened? Good. That's what I want to hear. Still excited. But you and I have been long enough in church that we know you can go to a church and nobody's excited about nothing. And if you still go, you just go because, well, if my neighbor finds out that I don't go to church, they think I'm a bad boy, so I'm not going to let them have that choice, so I'm going to go. But really, I'm not interested to enjoy the Lord who brought me into his kingdom. Isn't that a tragedy? So Paul lays out that something happened, something changed. And the interesting part is in Galatians 4, and when I studied that, I was so excited that the Holy Spirit just was leading me. In verse 9, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, he said, listen, not just that you got to know him, he got to know you. He now knows you by name. How can you turn back again, go back into slavery? How is that possible? The answer is going to be found a few verses later. Somebody talked you into what you're doing now. You believed somebody who wants to be somebody but is not teaching the biblical truth. That's the problem right there. He said, now you're doing all these things. You start observing things. If you don't do according to what they came, in this particular case was Judaizers, and those people, they believe that if you don't service God on the Sabbath, you cannot be a child of the living God. How many have ever heard of Sabbath keepers? There was a big movement about 20 years ago in the church. All of a sudden, two things moved to the church. I just observed it. I'm long enough in the pastoral ministry, I know. Okay, healthy food. If you have 5 pounds over than what you're supposed to be, you cannot possibly be the temple of the living God. How many of you know? Your physical thing has nothing to do with the spiritual. How many of you know that? You may have a tough time getting in and out of the car, but it has absolutely nothing to do with your relationship with the Lord. The other thing that came along is, hey, if you are not going to go to church on the Sabbath, and you're not a Sabbath keeper, you will not make it with God. Ever heard that? Okay, so this morning we make that once and for all clear. The people who teach those things according to the scriptures are people who have ulterior motives to bring you back into slavery. And Paul said, God forbid. Let that never happen again to you. The first thing you recognize is, you lose the joy, Paul said. Do you remember how happy you were? Now you have no joy anymore. In verse 17, we quickly jump down there. We go back to 12 later. He says, they make of you, these are the people who teach those kind of things, they make much of you. In the Greek text, it could be translated like this. They are coming to you by big talk and flattery. They, oh, you know, you deserve much better. You shouldn't be there. Come with me, blah, 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 whatever they may say. Paul said, listen, they make much of you, but listen to this, of no good purpose. That's in the Bible. They want to shut you out of what? Out of keeping that joy to follow them, that you may make much of them. You see the shift there? The shift is very clear. The Apostle Paul knows he's an apostle called by God to do the work, and these people constantly attacking his character. People came in. But they were not happy with attacking just him. They also wanted to get the people away from him. And Paul said, you know what? These people, they do that for one purpose only. They want to make something out of themselves. So in other words, around here I would say, don't you dare let anybody take you away from God and God's work and where he placed you. Don't you dare do that. Because they do that at your expense. Paul said, put you back into slavery. That cost you something. That's what these people did in Galatia. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. In other words, it is okay when somebody comes to you and say, no, I'm really proud of you, how you serve the Lord. That's perfect. That's good. Paul said, that's good. If I come to you and say, no, I am so proud of you, how you study the word and how you share out there the light of Jesus. I'm really proud of you. Keep it up. That's not flattery. Because if I see you do this, you can hear that and it encourages you. But if I do that, so you come and lift me up, my purpose was not pure. And that's what Paul is addressing. It's the motive behind it that is going to come out quickly and show itself. He said, because, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, he said, you guys have gone from pretty well advanced Christians to babies. How many of you would love to hear that? Then Paul goes on and says, I want you to know, I'm in anguish, I'm in desperate plea in my prayers. That's what childbirth means, anguish of childbirth. You do that in intercession. He said, until what? Until he loved me again? Is that what he said? Paul is not so much concerned about him. He's more concerned about the flock. That's the heart of a pastor, right there. He said, until Christ is formed in you. And obviously the question is, what does he mean? Christ is formed in you. Wouldn't you say, Paul, you got your theology wrong. Christ is already in me. When you're born again, you become a born-again believer. Christ lives in me through his Holy Spirit. I'm done. Really? How many have grown since you came to the Lord in the knowledge of him? How many of you become more effective as you grow? How many of you are willing to stand a little bit strong against the stuff that's not biblical and say, no, this is not right? Yeah. See, that's growing until Christ is formed in its full image. You know, Paul doesn't leave us hang out there. He wrote what that means in the book of Philippians. If you go with me quickly to Philippians chapter 3, we can read a few verses in there, 3 to 9. They're powerful verses. He says how it looks like. He said, for we are the circumcision, he's talking about the Judaizers, you know, who come there too, who worship by the Spirit and God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. He said there's a spiritual circumcision, you know, the cutting away of the flesh, which means simply that your fleshly desires cannot triumph over you anymore. You got the power living in you. He said, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Then he gives his pedigree. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Here's the apostle Paul laying out all the things we do physically to impress people. That's what Paul did as a Pharisee. In order to have Christ formed in you, you have to let go of that stuff. Also called having been crucified with Christ. Same, same. Let's go on. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, that's my goal. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes, here we go, through faith in Christ. How does your righteousness come? Faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. There are two things Paul is laying out in this last sentence. You start out by faith in Christ, and you have to depend every day by faith on Christ. Don't you dare ever depend on your works. And don't you dare ever listen to anybody who tells you that. This is not biblical. I don't care who says it. I'm pretty adamant about it because it creeps into the churches like wildfire. The Apostle Paul was adamant in the letters to the Galatians. We shouldn't be afraid to be adamant about it. So I have a question for you, brothers and sisters. When Paul says in verse 12, I entreat you, I beg you, I plead with you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What does he mean by that? It's an emotional appeal. And he refers to his longing for them to emulate or copy him in the freedom which Paul has found in Christ. Remember, Paul said, follow me as long as I follow Christ. Whenever you find a person who follows Christ, learn from him. Whenever you find a person who wants you to follow them, run from it. Follow people who follow Christ. Their life counts. The way they live counts. The way their reputation is out in the world counts. Paul was formerly a zealous Jew, passionate for strict obedience to the law. And Paul said, I want you to copy me. Forget that stuff. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and pursue him and him only. Then when they just barely recuperated from these verses, he keeps on going. He says, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. In other words, they believed wholeheartedly that Christ has sent them. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there. Paul quickly squeezes it in these two verses. There's a question. Paul said, I've suffered a bodily ailment. Okay? Some scholars believe that he suffered from a malaria, which he picked up in Pamphylia, where he was preaching before. And Galatian countries are higher elevation, and people at malaria, they normally went to higher elevation, thinner air, to get cured, to recuperate. Some people believe that's why he went there. Others believe that Paul suffered from epilepsy brought into his life, that they connect in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul said, you know, a thorn has been given to me from the enemy. And they consider that to be a demonic suffering of some sort. And according to Galatians 4:15, what then has become of your blessedness? Paul says, you know, and he goes to say, You have been blessed while I was there, even with this sickness. You have been blessed. I think his problem was eyesight. And I tell you why. Go quickly to the sixth chapter, same book, verse 11. He mentions to the people, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Why does somebody write with very large letters? He has eyesight problems. That would be probably my, it's not 100%, but 99. Okay. You say, well, it does not matter. Well, let's briefly address that, if it matters or doesn't matter. I think it matters immensely. How many of you know everything that's in the Bible matters? Okay. So, let's address another issue which the Apostle Paul is using here. He's saying his sickness he had should have hindered him in ministry. Just to the contrary. So what about all these people running around and quoting Isaiah 53? By my stripes, you are healed. Ever heard that? And then they argue with you. We had people coming here to church. They argued for ages. It's not biblical. People don't like to be corrected because it hurts. But what you do to people when they say, I got power to heal you, just have faith. Then they pray for you and nothing happens and walk around and say, well, you just don't have enough faith. Now, that's extremely encouraging. That makes the one sick just listening to it. What they quote is Isaiah 53. How many of you love the Bible because it always interprets itself? It's awesome. Let's go quickly to Isaiah 53 and see. By the way, the Apostle Paul was used by God many, many, many times to heal people. Correct? He has seen incredible miracles, but here he goes up there and is sick. He's got problems. I bet you some people prayed for him and nothing happened. But when you look at Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced, listen, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. What is Isaiah talking about? Jesus Christ. It mentions very clearly, he took upon himself our transgressions. And so people said, well, he also went to the cross so we can be perfectly healthy and wealthy. That's not found in the Bible. That's in the book of Judicus, chapter 12, in the New American Version. That's just not found in the Bible. Go with me to 1 Peter, and let's see. Peter was used by God mightily to heal many, many people. He has seen miracles in his life. God decided to use that man, despite the fact that he had just problems like all of us have. But in chapter 2 in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is explaining to us what Isaiah said. He's giving us the interpretation under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. These people who claim by his wounds I'm healed will never quote 1 Peter because it shuts them right out of the sky. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Okay, what did Jesus accomplish at the Calvary for you and me? He died for our sins, correct? So, there's a reason for it. What's the reason? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. by his wounds you have been healed. Peter quotes it. He said right there, the reason why you and I have been healed by his wound alone is so we can live in righteousness and can die to sin. There is not a single mention of a physical healing. Nowhere in the entire Bible found. We make that up. Well, hopefully not you. But since we had some people in our midst who constantly claimed that, I preached and then went out in the lobby and told you, can I pray for you? There's nothing wrong with praying, but if they tell you in your face, you're not having enough faith, that's why you don't get healed, that's a false teacher. And that's when I, as a pastor, as a shepherd, do what Paul does. I address the issue. Well, I know I'm not the favorite guy after that, but how many of you know? Truth hurts. We need to go back, and then the healing takes place. Now, let me be very clear on that. God still does heal. God still performs miracles. And if you walk long enough with him, you either become a recipient of it and know it experientially. Sometimes he uses you as a tool in his hands. But it's not your power, it's his power. But we are just being used as a tool in his hands. Sometimes we can see miracles taking place and say, how in the world did that happen? The answer is the Holy Spirit did it. So when you and I do it biblically and be available to God when God wants to do something, things can be done for his glory, not for your my glory. And once the focus is right, then God is always formed in us. I want you, Paul said, that Christ be formed in you. That means he takes more and more and more over of your life. And the more he can take over, the more he can use you for his glory. But make no mistakes, he also can put you in the desert for a season. And only he knows why. It brings me to the next thing in Galatians. If you go with me back to Galatians, did we settle that issue once and for all? Healing, yes. When God does it, trying to be God, no. Paul is explaining the wonderful relationship he had with the Galatians when he was there. And he's explaining to us that he was there. He never planned to be there in Galatia. Have you ever been at a place where God used you but you didn't plan to go? I have a whole story on that one. That's why we're in Iowa. You know, Paul said, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Listen, Paul says, I was sick. I couldn't minister down in Pamphylia any longer. I needed to go to another place. And because of that very sickness, and God did not heal me, that's why I ended up in Galatia. How many of you have to say, praise God, he went up to Galatia? His very ailment, his very sickness, God used to bring him to a place where Paul did not plan to go. You say, God would never do that. Really? Ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tata? If she would not have had that diving accident as a teenager and was paralyzed, that woman would not have the ministry she has today to millions of ladies around the world. God allowed it to happen. He didn't cause it to happen, but he allowed it and then turned it into something phenomenally good, and that woman powerfully touches people's lives. Ever heard of Jennifer Rothschild? Blind lady, late teenage years. She recognized she loses her eyesight, became totally blind. She has a powerful ministry to millions of people today. Blind. But she can see Jesus clearer than ever before. She will not have that ministry any other way. I couldn't help it, as I went to that study, to think about Corrie ten Boom. How many of you have ever heard her name? For those maybe too young, those who maybe heard in school that the Holocaust in Germany never happened, well, let me tell you something. That's a lady who came out of it. That's a lady who was there. And the only crime she committed was helping in Holland Jewish people who had nowhere else to go because Hitler marked them. And she was hiding them, well, she and her family. It was a well-to-do family. And they were hiding them, feeding them. They were on the rationing. You got a rationing card. You can only get so much food. They divided that in the big families so they could hide these Jewish people and feed them on top of it. Eventually, they got caught. They went to Ravensbrück, which was a concentration camp at the time. Her whole family went in. Corrie ten Boom lost most of her family members in the concentration camp. She could have been the most devastated woman when it comes to having any faith in God. How would you react? How does it stand if you have just enough faith, you get out of there? God decided that Corrie ten Boom is going to make it out. She made it out, and she lived many years after. As a matter of fact, she turned 91 years old and preached all over the world how awesome God is. She would have had no ministry without going through these trials. She would have had nothing to say. She died in 1983. And how many of you have ever seen the movie The Hiding Place? If you haven't, you should watch it. It's about that story, how they did it. She tells in that movie the sickness, the diseases, the abandonment, the tragedies, unbearable circumstances, and through it all, God triumphed. You can't tell me that God is not using our weaknesses and our diseases and our sicknesses and disabilities for His glory. Remember, when we think we are strong, when we are weak, when we know it, and when we admit it to God. She wrote a famous book called He is More Than Able. I think she has the right to write that book, doesn't he? Or she? And she said, there's a famous saying in there, she said, don't wrestle, just nestle. What that means is, don't wrestle with God. Don't try to be God. Don't try to make things happen. Just nestle in His arms, believing Him. That's all you need to do. I see way too many people who are constantly wrestling. Constantly. Just nestle. Here's the Apostle Paul, looking like a physical mess, preaching the gospel that will bring healing to these people. And I'm primarily talking about spiritual healing. And he said, God sent me there because I was sick. That's why I got there. But listen to this in verse 14. And though my condition was a trial to you, do you see that second point? It was not just one thing. It was not just that Paul went there because he was sick, but he said, God used my sickness to test you. Are you going to look at my outward appearance? He didn't look good. He said he looked so bad, people were willing to give him their own eyes if they could have done it. I don't know if he looked at 600 people all at the same time. I don't know. I just know he had an illness and it didn't look good. And Paul said, God uses that for a trial. Wow. Testing. They could have said, well, God could send us somebody better looking. Or somebody can talk a little bit better, you know? But the Galatians had to learn to wrestle. Stop wrestling and to nestle. That's what I wanted to say. So, how many people have done that to their pastors when they came to the Lord? A wonderful, joyful atmosphere, hospitality. We were in great shape. Everybody just agrees. How many of you still know when you became a born-again believer? And the one who was able to lead you to the Lord, man, we had a good relations, didn't we? Yeah, sure did. Should be that way. But then something changed. Something changed. Can happen so quickly. For the Galatians, the change happened extremely fast because an intrusion happened into the church. And the intrusion is not something that only happens to the Galatians. That happens to every church. I cannot begin to tell with how many pastors I'm talking throughout the week. They go to agonizing trials, most of them brought upon them by their own congregation. This is, how do you handle it? I said, preach hard, they'll leave. Just preach hard. Preach the truth. Stay. Well, I'm ready to go. I said that many times to my wife too. I'm done. Who needs that stuff? You know? But then she obviously comes around. She said, hey, God called it, didn't he? Yeah, but you shouldn't say it. In other words, how many of you believe that a healthy church is actually going to trials for a purpose? That's where I want to go. We're going to a trial with a purpose. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on that, is writing this. He's quoting somebody else. I'll give it to you in a second here. He said, Paul's situation is relevant for us today. Teaching the scriptures often means communicating truth to people who don't want to hear it. How many of you have said, that's devastating. People just don't want to hear it. But God didn't tell us, go to preach the gospel to every creature if they want to hear it. That's not what he said. You just go and preach it, correct? So he said, that's Swindoll. In fact, those who once appreciated your teaching may turn on you and hate you for it. I could say amen to that. Had it many times. G. Walter Hansen, he's now quoting somebody else, draws out the implications of this reality for both pastors and congregations. Listen to this. It's very good. Quote, the dramatic shift from the Galatians' warm welcome to their cold rejection of Paul serves as a sober warning to both pastors and churches. Pastors should not be so naive as to think they always receive a warm welcome if they consistently teach the truth. In fact, teaching the truth will always run the risk of alienating some people. And people in the church need to be aware that their initial positive response to pastors who teach the truth will be severely tested when the truth cuts like a two-edged sword. When the truth is preaching something which you then don't like. That's when the trial comes. During such a time of conviction, people need to maintain the loyalty to the pastors precisely because they have the courage to preach the truth even when it hurts. How many of you know that's easier said on a piece of paper than lived through it? But this is the way that ought to function. And don't think I am a person who's discouraged. Not at all. It just happened to be, I knew it's going to come because I know the book of Galatians. But it just happened to be that we as a church had similar circumstances. And obviously God knows that too. Don't forget, it's a test, a trial for us as a church. Seek the truth and seek the truth and the truth only, and anyone else who tells you otherwise, run. It's that simple. Well, but they are my friends. I've learned a long time ago, my friend. Nobody is a friend of you who does not preach the truth. If they gossip about the pastor, they will gossip about you. The minute you turn their back, they will talk about you. It's their nature. If they speak a lie to you, they will speak a lie about you. It's just that simple. That's human nature. Stay the course in the Word of God. I know it hurts, but you know what? It also heals. It also heals. That's why Paul wrote the letter. He could have said, the heck with him. I don't want to write a letter to these guys. Look, they turned on me. But we learn a lot because he wrote it. Thank you, God, for letting Paul write that letter. Paul, with a tender heart of a pastor, explains that his motive, Paul's motive, had always been to serve the Galatians until Christ was formed in them. Isn't that a pastor's heart? No matter what the trials, no matter what the waves, no matter what happens, Paul said, hey, you know what? I know that you're going to an agonizing crisis of your faith. That's what the Galatians experienced. And don't consider people who disagree with you your enemies. But consider this. While they preach that they say they got the truth, they're actually going to an agonizing crisis of the very faith they proclaim to others. That's why people have wrong motives. Because, and this is the reason, Paul himself was in a spiritual battle, watching those introduced to be led astray by few teachers who sought disciples after themselves. He says it right here. They want you to shut you out that you may make much of them. I've said many times, some people I highly respect in the Christian community as leaders are normally those who never seek people after them, but to lead them to the Lord. You and I, wherever we go, you always want to point people to Jesus. Once you do that, He will get the glory and people will never worship you, but Him. That's our sole focus. Paul said, I want you to know, I will be adamant about it until we are back on track where we started from. How many of you would have to say, I know what it means to be sucked into teachings on things that are just not biblical? How many of you have to admit that? Okay. How much joy did you lose in the process? You're just never good enough for God. You just never can reach that potential. You just never make it where they promised you they will make it. I always say the people who tell you to become a millionaire in 3 days with a scheme, they only want your money. They know it's not working. That's why they sell it. If they make all this money, they wouldn't tell you. If you would find a gold mine, would you tell everybody where it's at? Come on. I know you're a Christian, you want to always share. But that one you would kind of stay away from, it, correct? So when people do these kind of things, they always tell you because they want to get you and your resources. In the spiritual, it's not unlike so. Stay the course. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Forsake false teachings. Well, but I'm not so sure. Listen, open this book. If you need to get your theology from the internet at the expense of this book, you're already way off the mark. Way off the mark. There's some good teachings on there, but I tell you what, you better have this book on the lap as you watch it and open it up and say, is that so? Don't let somebody else talk you into it. And if your life cannot prove what they say, something is wrong. Stay the course. God is not done with you yet. He still is interested in forming Christ in you to its fullest. Want to go all out for it? Then let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Lord, when we look into your book and we open up to Galatians and we recognize that Paul did not just have this ailment for the Galatians' sake, but for our sake as well. He would never have written that letter without having to go to all these agonizing physical and spiritual battles. But you are teaching us some spiritual truth which we need to know. Thank you. Thank you for this man. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for opening our spiritual eyes to that truth. How awesome, how wonderful it is. And Lord, I pray for everybody in here, everybody who is watching, wherever they watch or listen to. Let your word be spoken to them as well, that they may can do a little inventory. How did they start? How excited were they? They lost, chasing always something, trying to get back to that place on their own. Lord, may you speak to the hearts today. They let go. Stop wrestling with you. Just nestle. So you may get the glory and the honor. and we can shine the light wherever we go to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen. Let's